Hear again the word of the Lord. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And also, do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. In the name of Jesus, amen. Dear Christians, the word of the day is mercy. Today, Jesus Christ proclaims mercy to you. This mercy, however, is preceded by condemning the worship of the gods of this world, especially the worship of money. When money is spoken of as an idol in the scriptures, it is called mammon. But we use plenty of other terms for it as well. Possessions, wealth, cash, bucks. It's made of silver, gold, nickel, paper, plastic. It might be ones and zeros in your bank account or your blockchain, depending on what generation you're in. But whatever we call it, money, even though it says under God stamped on it right there, it is often the object of our fear, love, and trust above God. When we turn money into that, when we fear, love, and trust in it, our possession of it or our lack of it, more than God, we commit idolatry. See, we take this neutral thing that is used for trade and commerce, and it becomes a false god and idol. And the Word of God today commands us not to set money or possessions above faith in God and love towards our neighbor. Now, the temptation to do this is not new. In the days when the New Testament was being written, the church was beginning to suffer persecution for the sake of Christ. The enemies of the church often used financial means to attack Christians, to try to tempt them to renounce the faith. They do the same thing today, as well as we can see across the world. The early Christians were put out of their homes by unbelieving relatives. They were cut off from public goods and utilities. And just in general, they were often thrown out of their cities because they had forsaken the pagan gods and rituals. Now, in the church, there were Christians that turned a blind eye to their brothers and sisters in Christ who were in need. St. James reminds the church that pure religion is to care for the widows and orphans. Now, by this, James does not mean the world's widows and orphans in the general, but he is calling the church first and foremost to care for her own widows and orphans, who, without a husband or father, couldn't make ends meet in the ancient world. So too for many today. Moses taught just the same in the Old Testament. He taught Israel to care for their brother's widow, for their sister's child, because they were entrusted to you as your kinsmen. And today for the church, the commandment remains for us to care for our poor, our sick, our needy. This is nothing less than keeping the fifth commandment. You shall not murder. As we learned in the catechism, it is not simply enough to avoid harming our neighbor. God also commands us to help him in every physical need. Thus, we learn from the scriptures that the Christian congregation is to care for her own members who are in need. And then, as she has ability, to care for other neighbors in her surrounding city and community. Now, too often in America, we have forgotten this duty of the church. Where particularly, I think it might be because we're exiting a time of great prosperity when we didn't see a lot of the need around us. And often there are churches that have acted more like charities or nonprofits than the flock of God. Where that thinking has existed in our midst, we should repent of that. The Word of God is clear that the church must care for her own out of the abundance that God has provided for her. In today's gospel reading, we see Christ saying to invite those to eat who cannot repay you. And why? Because Christ is footing the bill, and it will be paid in full on the day of the resurrection. His apostle writes in Galatians 6, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." We can see this all throughout our epistle lesson today. Consider verse 3 for a moment. "Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." This is not a generic proof text for prison ministries. It is a call for the church to care for her own. Who else will, after all? Christians were and still are undergoing intense persecution all around the world, as Hebrews testifies earlier on in the book. Christians were being arrested and put in prison regularly in the ancient world. We can see that all throughout the book of Acts. And in the ancient world, for a moment, we'll just go back there for a moment, the prisons, they didn't have nice beds and hot meals like ours do today. You had a chain that was attached to the wall, and you had a dirt floor. If you needed food or bedding, well, it had to be provided by your friends and family that were outside the prison. The jailer wasn't coming by with a pot of gruel. You starved to death if you were in there too long. Christians were arrested. They were being turned in by angry Jews and Greeks under all kinds of charges, mostly blasphemy and unruly conduct. If the church didn't take it upon herself to feed and clothe her own members that were locked away by their Greek cousin or their Jewish father, well, then they would have starved or frozen to death before they even made it to trial. And therefore, it exhorts us today, keep yourselves from the love of money. And instead of loving and coveting money, we are to use what we have been given to provide for the needs of our fellow Christians. Thus far, the law and commandment of God for us today. But what we also see in this same passage is a beautiful promise of God. He says, "I will never leave you, nor forsake you." Dear Christians, hear the gospel for you today. All of your sin, your covetousness, your lack of love for neighbor, your discontentment with what God has provided for you, it is all forgiven in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The blood of Christ covers over your sins. God is at peace with you right now. See, instead of when he looks at you, instead of your covetousness or pride, your greed or any other sin, God sees Jesus' righteousness. He sees his beloved Son when he looks at you. See, he sees Jesus out there healing the sick, comforting those who mourn, and seeking the lost sheep of Israel, keeping God's commandments and expectations for you. When God the Father looks upon you, he sees Jesus keeping the whole law perfectly. When he is showing mercy to the man with dropsy in our gospel lesson, when he is healing blind Bartimaeus, when he is raising Lazarus, even if some of those miracles are done on the Sabbath, after all. For as Jesus says himself, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. And why? Well, it's simple. To receive God's word and gifts. And what is the greatest gift that God has given to us? It is the Son. It is his righteousness that is credited to us. Did you hear the cross in today's readings? Hebrews says this, "Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood." The epistle to the Hebrews reminds us, Jesus was forsaken. He was beaten and bloodied. He was crucified and killed. And why? To fulfill the righteousness of God for you. So that God could keep his promise, "I will not leave you, nor forsake you." Christ's blood that was shed that day on the mountain of Calvary, it now cries out for you, not judgment like the blood of Abel did, but instead his blood cries out, Father, forgive them. See, Jesus is the one who was rich that became poor for your sake. He is life himself who took your illnesses, bore your diseases, and died your death. He who is the strength and wisdom of God was put to shame on the cross that you might be exalted in glory. Jesus has not left us in our misery and suffering and sin. Instead, he has entered into this world. He has joined us. Every week, we sometimes blast past this phrase in the Nicene Creed, but it's absolutely beautiful. I think it's probably the most beautiful words ever written in English or in any human language. You want to know what those words are? And was made man. We confess those every week when we confess the Nicene Creed. But what do we mean by those words? By those words, we confess the incarnation. See, the eternal Son of God became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. The pre-existent Son from eternity, he chose to enter into this very flow of time that he himself set into motion. The one who wrote the law chose to become subject to it so that you would be redeemed rather than condemned. In brief, when we say, and was made man, we confess that the God who could have kept his hands clean of the whole matter decided to get his hands dirtied and bloodied to save you. This is the gospel, dear Christians. God didn't forgive your sins just with mere words. No, instead the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became man to win back man from the pit of guilt and shame. The Son was born so that you could be reborn. The heir died so that you would have an inheritance. The Lamb was slain so that you would be able to be invited to a great supper. And what a meal does he provide? But before we get to that meal, I want you to look at the people around you in the pews. See your fellow believers washed by the same blood of the Lamb who was slain. Your neighbor around you probably might have financial needs. They might be lonely and overwhelmed. They might be grieving the first holiday that they've enjoyed without a loved one. The Lord invites us to look at those who are in need, who are suffering, who are grieving around us, and see, he invites us to respond in generosity, love, in short, mercy. Now, it's not to be trading favors. The love that Christ invites us into is not transactional. It's not I do this and you do that. But it is the life of Christ's flock, redeemed and gathered here by the Good Shepherd. As Luther once said, we are all beggars. And as a congregation together, our call, our duty is towards one another, to show each other the same mercy that Christ has given to us. With her offerings, the congregation establishes the office of ministry in her midst and cares for the office holder and his family, even when his babies cry a little bit. But that's not all our offerings do, or at least not what they're supposed to do. See, the church is also called to bear the burdens of her members, to care for her needs as we have ability to. And we can't fix every problem in the world. You know that just as well as I do. We have not been called to fix every single problem in the world. We leave those things in the Father's tender mercy and in Christ's pierced hands. What we have been called to do, what we've been invited to, is to care for our brothers and sisters in Christ in these pews, and even those that aren't in the pews. We've been called to love those in our midst who are poor, sick, grieving, and hurting. And as we are able, for those around us in our city and community. God himself provides for you in both body and soul. He gives you daily bread, And above all, he has given his son to die for you, that you will never be forsaken or forgotten. Therefore, strengthened by his gifts of baptism, absolution, preaching, and the supper, he now invites you to show mercy to your neighbor. You are the poor one whom he has preached the gospel to. And just as you have received love and forgiveness, so too now you are called to love and forgive. As Christ has borne your burdens, so bear the burdens of your neighbor. Done in Christ, these acts of mercy and love are, as Hebrews says, sacrifices pleasing to God. Not because they are done to earn God's favor or earn his pleasure, but because they are done in faith. In his name, amen.